Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And, of course, last week we looked at Genesis 22. And we saw Abraham's faith showcased by him being willing to offer up his son Isaac. And there was an amazing number of parallels between Isaac and Jesus that we looked at last week. And, of course, we didn't look at them all, and I'm not going to go over them all again. We've already done that. But I pointed out that we are in the middle of a transition in the book of Genesis, and that we're moving the focus from Abraham to Isaac. And it's over several chapters that we're going to be doing this. And so today we're going to continue this transition as Sarah passes off of the scene here in chapter 23. And so I'll go ahead and I will read chapter 23. We aren't really going to go through it verse by verse tonight so much as we are going to thought by thought and kind of take bigger sections of it. But I'll go ahead and read it before we get started here. And so Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse number 1, says, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying, unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even all that went in the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me, the field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee, and the presence, in the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with a merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession for the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So, we look at this passage of scripture here tonight. We're going to look at several thoughts. A couple interesting things just in the beginning that I didn't really know before I started studying this out is that Sarah is the only one in scripture, the only woman in scripture whose age at the time of her death is recorded. I thought that was interesting. Also, this passage is the first record. It's not the first time it happened, but this is the first record of weeping or of tears in the scriptures. And so that's just a couple interesting tidbits on this. But as we look at chapter number 23, I want to look at four things in this chapter that I hope we can apply to our lives, and I hope that's going to be a help to all of us. I want to say that although I've pointed it out before, and although I've pointed out several of Abraham's mistakes, Abraham should be counted to us as a giant in the faith and as a wonderful example. And we, by that, we can learn much from Abraham's life. And so I don't want to discount him. I don't want to, in pointing out the ways that he stumbled, the ways that he failed, he's more relatable in that way. But I don't want to make him out to be less of an example. And we can see in the things that we're going to look at tonight that he was a great example to us. Okay? So as we go into these four things I want to bring out of this passage, the first one, of course, in all that was going on, is I want to look at Abraham's grief in this. I look at Abraham's grief because if we look at verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 23, we come to some of the hardest days of Abraham's life here. I think the only days that would rival this particular time for difficulty for Abraham was probably his trip to Mount Moriah with Isaac that we looked at last week. If you would look at all of Abraham's life, everything that's recorded, all that we hear about, we know that he struggled. We know that he fought battles. We know there was times that he had enemies around him. There were times that he was afraid and that he feared. There was many difficulties he faced. There was a lot of times that required faith and patience. There was, of course, him waiting at least 25 years in order for him to have Isaac the son. There was him making the mistakes that he made with Hagar and with Abimelech and different ones. But I think the two hardest times in his life would be when he was required to sacrifice Isaac and whenever he was required to say goodbye to Sarah. I think those were his two hardest times. And I think if we look at this, we kind of take an overview of Abraham and Sarah's life and their marriage together here, that Abraham and Sarah were the epitome of two becoming one. Yeah. We find in the very early part of the book of Genesis, whenever God creates man and woman, he says that the man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It seems as if Abraham and Sarah took that to heart, and they really did embody that. They had their share of ups and downs. They had their share of mistakes and difficulties. Of course, I mentioned already the situation with Hagar and the situation with Abimelech. Those would have been a few of their down times in their marriage. And I figure there was some arguments and some fighting and some complaining and some different things that happened, especially surrounding those instances. But if you study through and you see the things in their life here, it's easy to see their unity and their dedication to one another in all of this.
Yeah.
It's easy to see Abraham's love and his respect for Sarah. Right. Even the whole situation with Hagar happened because of the amount of importance Abraham put upon Sarah and upon her opinion and her guidance in their relationship.
Yeah.
Sarah's the one that came up with the idea. And we look at that and we criticize her sometimes for that. But just the fact that Abraham was willing to take her at her word and was willing to follow her in that, it shows that apparently he greatly valued her counsel. He greatly valued her counsel in all of this. And so he went along with it. And so, like I said, there's the unity, the dedication that they had to each other. The majority of times whenever they are mentioned in Scripture, they're mentioned together. You notice in all of the passages that we've read so far, it is very rare that Abraham is mentioned without Sarah. Almost every time they're mentioned together. They shared in everything with within their lives, within their relationship, it seems like. They were an example of Paul's advice to the Ephesians. Whenever he wrote Ephesians chapter 5, he talked about that the wife was to submit to the husband and that the husband was to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. So we find that example going there. And so they were a good example of marriage, even in spite of some of their hiccups and their mistakes along the way. Because we know in any of our human relationships, there's still going to be hiccups and mistakes. There's not going to be a perfect relationship anywhere. Sarah is also given by Peter as an example of a godly wife in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And so she is lifted up as being an example there. And so as we look at his grief here, we've all seen couples who've spent a lifetime together, and at the death of one, it seems like they truly did lose half of them.
Yeah.
I know my grandparents, they were a fixture in my childhood growing up, and they were always together. And just a few years ago, I watched my grandfather pass away. And with that, him and my grandmother had never, since the time that my grandmother was probably a teenager, had never been apart. I mean, they were dependent. They relied on each other for everything. And so I watched her go through that. And it was truly one of those times, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, where the one was kind of lost without the other.
Yeah.
I've known other people where the wife had taken care of everything at the house. And whenever she passed away, he didn't know how to do anything. He couldn't cook, couldn't do laundry or anything. We've got a couple just down the road from us here that's that way. And she did everything for him. And whenever he passed or she passed away, he didn't know what to do and had to have other people come in and pick up the slack just because he wasn't able to function in that way. And so that's what's happening in this passage, that they had spent all these years together and now she's off the scene. And although, as we're going to see, he did have hope, he still mourned and wept. He still grieved for Sarah as she left. And I think one important thing that we can take from this, and I'm not going to dwell on it long, one important thing that we can learn is that grief is a natural process. Grief's a natural process. God, I believe, created it. He allowed it. He's put it there. There is nothing wrong with mourning. There's nothing wrong with tears. And even at the passing of a Christian, there's nothing wrong with tears and mourning and grief. It doesn't show a weakness, doesn't show a lack of faith. It's simply a way that God give us to deal with heartache and loss.
Right.
And that's something that is a part of life. It's something that we go through. And so we can see Abraham as an example here. It says there in verse number 2 that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Doesn't say how long that lasts. Doesn't say how intense it was. But I guarantee you that he definitely did his time of weeping and mourning during that time. I've heard people in their ignorance, even preachers in their ignorance, saying that we shouldn't mourn, we shouldn't grieve for someone whenever they pass away, especially for a believer. I don't think that's biblical. We find, of course, Abraham weeping here. We find Jesus weeping outside of the tomb of Lazarus. And so there's nothing wrong with that. And so grief, as I said, is a natural process there. And so we've seen his grief over the situation. The next thing that I want to look at in this passage is Abraham's faith. So we saw his grief, now we'll see his faith. Abraham and Sarah had lived in the promised land for at least 62 years at this point. Doing the math on this, Sarah was 127. She had had Isaac whenever she was 90 years old, so he would have been about 37 at that time. Okay, and so Abraham was 75 whenever he got to the promised land, and he was 137 whenever Sarah passed away. And so that gives us roughly 62 years. Okay, 62 years they'd been in the promised land. We don't know how long they were together before they got to the promised land, right? Don't know how long they were together before that. But they had been in the promised land at least 62 years. And so at this point, the only land that they had was the well that he paid Abimelech for. You remember that whenever they confronted one another and Abraham gave him 7 lambs for the well to claim it for his own. So he owned one well. And now he had a small field with a cave in it. That was all the land in the promised land that he had after 62 years. And so I'm going somewhere with this, if you'll just wait with me for a moment here. God had promised to give all of the land to Abraham. If you remember, whenever him and Lot split, they parted ways, and Lot went to the well-watered plains of Jordan, that God took Abraham to a specific place where he was able to look over the entire land. And God says, I'm going to give all of this land to you. But 62 years later, he still, all he had was a well and a cave. He didn't own a whole lot of land. He didn't have a whole lot there with him. But God had promised to give it to him and his descendants. And he and Sarah had chose to believe before they even saw the land, before they left Ur of the Chaldees, they chose to believe God. Before they had a son, they still chose to believe God that one day he would give them the land. And even all the way up at the end of their lives, whenever they didn't possess more than a well and a cave, they still were trusting God to give them and their children that land. And so all the way through their life, we see the faith that they had for this. And so one would think that Abraham and Sarah would begin to question as they got older. The longer they went, and they still weren't owning any more land. They weren't taking possession of the promised land. They weren't fighting, and God wasn't leading them to dispossess, disinherit the people there. They would begin to question about that. And then whenever Sarah passes on, I believe Abraham would even begin to question even more. God, you told me that we would receive this land, and now I don't even have a grandchild yet. Isaac's unmarried. He's 37 years old, and he's not married. And so by today's standards, that's not looking real promising if he's already 40, not married, no children. But I think that myself, I would be questioning by this time a promise that I'd been waiting on that long, and it didn't seem like it was any closer to coming to fulfillment. But yet he still trusted God throughout it all. And it amazes me watching Abraham's faith grow. By each event, by each circumstance that enters into his life. And so by this time, he's seen enough out of God that he believed him and he trusted him with whatever he would do.
Yeah.
And so now as we looked at this passage here, we find as he's getting ready to bury Sarah, that he has to seek out from the owners of the land, the inhabitants of the land, to buy that little grave plot. And I think that would have a little extra sting to it. Whenever God says, I'm going to give you all of this land, and whenever it comes to such a sorrowful time, such a rough time for Abraham, he doesn't even own enough of it to have a place to bury his wife.
Right.
I think that would sting just a little.
Yeah.
And so, supposed to have this huge amount of land and not even having so much as enough for a burial plot there. And so, he still trusts God to keep his promise in spite of all these things, in spite of all of the difficulties and the impossibilities of the situation. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, of course we know Hebrews 11 is considered the hall of faith. We have several of the faithful individuals from Scripture recorded here. And Abraham and Sarah, of course, are there. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us a little bit about the faith of Abraham. In verse number 8, and I'll read a few verses here. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received of the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is unheavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so in that passage in Hebrews, it makes us makes it very plain why Abraham and Sarah went forward in faith all throughout their lives. It shows us what they actually believed, what their faith was based upon, because faith is based upon knowledge. And it says that they were seeking after a different country. They were seeking after another city. And so they could walk out through their entire lives, their 62 years in that land, not having owned any more than a well and a grave, and still following God, trusting him to keep his promises, to keep his word. Another thing that we see about this in the passage that that's before us today in Genesis 23 is in highlighting Abraham's faith, his care for Sarah's body and the location he buried it shows us that he knew this wasn't the end. Okay? Down through history, there's been great reverence amongst Christians for the bodies of the dead because of the resurrection. Because of our belief that this life isn't all there is, that God has things planned for us hereafter. And so because of that, Abraham sought out a place in which he could put Sarah's body, a place that he could lay it up carefully and lovingly until the time in which God would come and would bring her back to take that possession, that promise that he had given all those years before. And so he knew that God would keep that promise. He knew that one day he and Sarah would see that promise fulfilled. That's what they were looking forward to. And so we can see all that he was going through to put her there in that promised land, in that land that was promised to them. So the third thing I want to look at, we'd first seen his grief, then we've seen his faith. The third thing is Abraham's separation. And these last two will probably be where I spend maybe a little bit more time on this evening. But this entire passage gives us a glimpse into Abraham's dealings with the people who lived about him. It gave us quite a bit of insight into how he interacted, how he treated the Canaanites whose land he lived in. And so, Abraham's separation. We look at verse number 4. Remember, by the way, I want to point this out. Abraham and Sarah had lived here for 62 years. Yeah. Now, they had traveled around a little bit within the promised land, but they lived amongst the Canaanites for 62 years. But in verse 4, Abraham said, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. So despite the length of time that they lived in Canaan, Abraham still considered himself to be a stranger, which would be an outsider. He considered himself to be a sojourner, or that is a temporary resident. Okay? So he said, I'm an outsider, I'm a temporary resident, even though he'd been there for 62 years. And so that gives us a little bit of insight into Abraham's way of thinking about where he lived, about the people who lived around him. No matter how long Abraham had been there, he knew that he did not fit in with the people of the Canaanites.
Right.
He belonged to a different kingdom. He served a different king than what they did. And so he remained separate from the Canaanites all throughout his life. He's a picture. He's an example to us as Christians today. The Bible tells us in several places, come out from among them and be separate. Tells us that we are to walk differently from this world that we live in as Christians, that we are to be as Abraham here, as a stranger and a sojourner. And so he gives us an example of how to go about doing that. And I believe that it's quite different than it's often portrayed. Okay? And I'll get into that just a moment here. But anyway, as I said, he remained separate from these Canaanites. He didn't get entangled into their politics. He didn't get entangled with their social affairs. It didn't appeal to him because he wasn't invested in their culture and in their government.
Right.
Okay? So you may see a little bit of where I'm going toward with this. But if you look at Abraham and the way that he conducted himself, we find that he wasn't the kind to make waves. He wasn't the kind to make a big fuss. We can see that he still lived in a tent. And you want further proof of that, you look in chapter 24 at the end in verse number 67. Whenever they get a wife for Isaac, he takes his wife into Sarah's tent, his mother's tent. So they still dwelled in tents at that time. And so they weren't tied down. They weren't owning houses and land. God would give him all of this and much, much more to him and his descendants. But he never tried to acquire it by wealth, by power, or by his own cunning.
Right.
He didn't try to find a way to make it happen. And so with looking at how Abraham lived amongst the Canaanites here, he stayed disconnected from what was going on in their land. He didn't get so tied up in the current affairs and the things that was going on that he was so invested in it that he had his eyes taken off of his eternal reward and his purpose and the promise that God had given him. And so as we look at this here, we can compare Abraham with Lot. Just remember back whenever we studied Lot not too long ago, that Lot moved into Sodom. He had his own house. He was involved with the social and political activities of the day. Remember, I said that he sat in the gates of Sodom. That means that more than likely he had a government position, a leadership position within the community. As I said, he lived in the middle of the town. He lived in his own house, all of those things. And so he fit right in with all of the Sodomites, all of the ones of the land which he lived in. Abraham never did that. We can see Abraham and Lot as two different examples of Christian living. Lot was a worldly Christian, and Abraham was a spiritual Christian. He was one who was truly serving God. He was truly living for God, separated unto the Lord. And he's a good example for us there. I think in our current lives that there are so many people, so many Christians that are so heavily invested in this life. They put all their time, their energy, their efforts into the however many years they live down here, 60, 70 years if they have a decent life, that they live down here, and don't put all that much time and focus and attention into the next one.
Mm-hmm.
And so with Abraham, he wasn't getting entangled with all those things. Now as I compare him and Lot, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us as Christians to own homes or to own land or to have cars or possessions. By the way, Abraham was an extremely wealthy man.
Right.
Okay, so I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. But what I am saying is that as Christians, we shouldn't be focused on building kingdoms and palaces down here. Don't get so wrapped up in temporal things that we neglect the eternal things.
Right.
And it's so easy for us to do. We find all the way through Scripture a continued process, especially with the children of Israel. Whenever they were focused upon building their kingdoms, whenever they were focused on multiplying their wealth and all of those things, that they turned on God, turned away from Him. And God would have to take those things away in order to put their focus back on Himself. Okay? We find another example is whenever, just because it's somewhat fresh in my mind here, whenever the king of Midian, I believe it was, tried to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Whenever he tried to do that, God would not allow him to. God would not curse them and said that they were a blessed people. And Balaam instead counseled the king of the Midianites and said, God won't curse them. However, what you can do is cause them to get entangled with the people. Send your women amongst their men and send your men amongst their women and join up together, become mixed together, get them entangled amongst your way of doing things. And by doing so, it'll take their focus off of their God. They will start worshiping false gods and God's blessing will be off of them. Okay, so we kind of see that pattern going many different times in Scripture, but we can also see it in our own lives if we're not careful.
Yeah.
That the things of this world will entice us, will draw our attention, our love, our focus away from God. And because of those things, we will before we know it, be following after the things of the world. We'll no longer be separate. We'll no longer be different from the world. We'll be fitting right in with the rest of them. And so the Bible does teach us to be separated as Christians.
Right.
Okay? And so if we look at Abraham here, he lived among them. He interacted with them, but he still remained as separate as oil and water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He didn't get mixed amongst them. And so that brings us to the fourth thing that I want to look at here. And I know I'm going a little bit quickly, but that's okay. The fourth thing is Abraham's testimony amongst them. And I believe this is maybe the most important part of this, because for us as Christians, I've seen too often people going too far to extreme one way or the other, okay? And what I mean by that, I believe that we have to, I'm losing the word I'm trying to find here. Maybe I should have written it down. I don't know. But anyway, I just went blank. Anyway, I'll figure it out here in a few minutes and I'll tell you. That's bugging me. Anyway, I'll just get back into this. With Abraham's testimony here, although Abraham was separate from the Canaanites, he still had a powerful testimony amongst them.
Right.
The word I was looking for there a moment ago, I told you to come back to me, is that we need balance as Christians.
Right.
Balance. And that was the word I was looking for, because I've seen people go too far both ways. Either they go the way of Lot and compromise with the world, they go the way of Lot and intermix amongst them, so much so that there is no difference between the Christian and the lost man. But I've also seen people go the other way so far that they are so separated that they have no testimony with the world.
Right.
And that's what I want to caution against here tonight and look at. Because with Abraham, I don't know how many people his testimony won over to the Lord.
Right.
We find, or we will find next week whenever we look at Abraham's servant, apparently his testimony carried great weight with his servant. It seems to me that he did win his servant to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see that next week. But I don't know how many of the Canaanites that he was able to win to the Lord in his 62 years of living amongst them. But they all knew that he was faithful to his God and that he was different because of his God. They all knew it. There wasn't any question in their mind. Abraham saw himself as a stranger and a sojourner, we saw in verse number 4. But the Canaanites saw him as a mighty prince there in verse number 6. It says, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince amongst us." And so we see that he apparently made a pretty good impression on them. He had gained their respect. He had gained their admiration for how he lived and the way that he had treated them. And so that's a big thing that's very important. If you'll turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll read verse number 7 and 8. It says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I believe that describes Abraham pretty well from what we're reading here. He had lived amongst them in such a way that he was above reproach. He lived amongst them in such a way that they had no evil thing to say of him. And so it says here in verse 6, "Thou art a mighty prince among us." I don't believe that he was out there as a prince. I don't believe that he was a politician going for votes and trying to get their seat and all these things. I don't believe that's what they meant by that he was a mighty prince. This was the way that they had viewed him, as if, as I said, he was very admired. He was very respected by them. Abraham shows us as Christians how we should live among the world today. shows us how we ought to live among the world today. I'm afraid so many Christians and so many so-called Christians have done much hurt to the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
Being separate is not about being arrogant.
Right.
It's not about being entitled. It's not about acting or feeling superior to anyone else.
Right.
It's not about condemning others. And it's not about ignoring or avoiding others. God did not intend for Christians to live in seclusion. He didn't intend for them to isolate themselves from the world.
Right.
Apologize for using the word isolate after all of this. But anyway, He didn't intend for us to be isolated from the world. But many have no testimony amongst a lost and dying world in need of Christ because of these very things, because they have acted in this way.
Mm-hmm.
They condemn and look down on unsaved, acting as if they're superior. They act entitled and expect special treatment. Meanwhile, the world around them has little respect for them and has no interest in the God that they claim to represent. It's a sad state of affairs what we live in today whenever people act that way and claim to be Christians. And so with that, we can take some lessons from Abraham. If we look at this passage and see the way that he interacted with the people that he lived around. Now, I just want to step back for a second and go over this passage because I read it, but I haven't really went over it a whole lot. I'm just bringing these things out. But after Sarah had passed away, he needed this place to bury her. And so, anyway, he approached the people that he lived around.
Right.
We find that he did it very respectfully. And so as he approached the leaders there, he told them what his need was. And they came back with verse number 6, "Thou art a prince among us, and so you can take your choice." They said, "We'll give you any of our sepulchers." Now, this is an Eastern culture, and they weren't actually giving it to him. If he would have said, "Okay, sure, I'll take this one," and expected it for nothing, they probably would have recanted on their gift that they had just offered him. However, he engaged them in their normal way of doing business, normal business transaction. And they said, "You can have any of the places that you'd like." And so he picks one and he says, "This is the one that I'd like to have." And the guy says, "Okay, you can have it." And he says, "No, I'm not going to take it for free. I'll pay for it."
Right.
And so as they go back and forth, the man tells him, "It's worth 400 pieces of silver. What is that between me and you? Go ahead and bury your dead." Basically acting like, "Yeah, I'll just give it to you. It's not much." But anyway, in the common bargaining of that day, he asked a high price. And Abraham was expected to come back with a lower price, okay? And as he was expected to come back with a lower price, he didn't do that. He just weighed out the money, he gave it to him, and went ahead and buried Sarah and had that piece of land there amongst the children of Heth. And so that was what was going on in this, but all throughout it, he was respecting their culture. He was very kind and very gracious toward them. And so I just want to bring out these things, as I started to say there a minute ago, I want to bring out these lessons that we can learn from how he dealt with these people. The first one I have written down here is that he recognized he was an outsider.
Mm-hmm.
He recognized he was an outsider. We as Christians are pilgrims and strangers in the world which we live in.
Right.
We are citizens of heaven. We are servants of a different king. We are just here traveling through for a time, headed to a different land.
Right.
Okay, and sometimes we forget that. And so Abraham didn't forget that. He recognized he was an outsider.
Yeah.
And so if we would recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers, we might get to the place where we don't expect the world to conform to our ideals.
Right.
We might get to the place where we don't try to force them to comply with our standards. Because we should live in such a way that they want to know Jesus and they want to go where we are going. However, if we try to force Christian ideals and Christian beliefs on an unsaved people, we're doing them no favors.
Right.
We're doing no good. If we change their behavior without any change in their heart, it's worthless.
Yeah.
I've heard many Christians that try to impose their beliefs on a lost world around them. They try to get sinners to act like saints.
Right.
And that's messed up. We look at it, and yes, it would be a great thing if everyone had Christian ideals, wouldn't it? It would be a great thing. However, it takes Christ to put those Christian ideals in the heart of a man. And so for us to expect a lost person to act like a saved person, we have our expectations set way too high. We're going to be sorely disappointed, and we're going to hurt some people in the process of all that. And so whenever we see the world around us basically imploding on itself, we tend to get upset, we tend to get angry about it, but we need to realize that lost people are going to act like lost people.
Right.
The solution to their problem is not to force the Ten Commandments on them.
Right.
It's not to force some kind of morality on them. It is to share Christ with them and live as a Christian before them, as an example of who Christ is, and to speak the truth in love so that they can truly see what God has intended, so that they can see what Christ truly does in a person's life, and so they can have a true desire for that.
Yeah.
Okay? And so recognize that we are outsiders. Okay? And I'm sure that all of us, every single one of us here this evening is from a foreign country. We're not originally from Ireland.
Right.
We know what it means to be outsiders. Okay? However, as Christians, we are outsiders in one more way. We are citizens of heaven. We are outsiders. We are on enemy territory. We are on a strange planet, so to speak. And so whenever you feel like an outsider, when you feel like you don't fit in this world, whenever there's things that's going on in this world that you say, stop this right, I went off, it is because we are not home yet. We are still strangers and outsiders here. The next thing that we can learn from Abraham is that he treated them with respect and with kindness, even in a time of grief. Okay? He treated the people here around him with respect and kindness, even in a time of grief. Being a Christian does not give us a license to be a jerk. Y'all realize that? There's some people out there that don't realize that. There's a lot of Christians that don't realize that being a Christian does not give us a license to be a jerk. We can see clearly in this chapter the way that Abraham dealt in tenderness, gentleness, kindness, how he showed respect to those around him, whether or not they deserved it. Okay? There was never even a qualification put on it that he's still done that anyway. And then we can see it even much more clearly whenever we study the life of Christ. We can see how he dealt with people and how he gave them love and respect no matter how they treated him. We can see that Jesus, whenever he was on the earth and as he was teaching, he told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He didn't give any qualifier to that of who our neighbor was and how they had to act to deserve that. Okay? And Abraham, I believe, was a good illustration of that. Another thing that we see here from Abraham that we can learn is that he respected their culture and their customs, and he even went along with it as long as it wasn't sinful. He moved into their land, and he observed their cultures, their customs, and all of those things, so long as it wasn't sinful. And so I think too many times that we kind of play this idea of superiority or separation or whatever to the extent that we really push away a lot of the people around us. Okay? A lot of the things that we don't understand about the cultures around us, we can really drive a wedge between us and the people that we are meant to make an influence with. And so with Abraham here, as long as it wasn't sinful, he went along with their customs and their cultures. We can see Paul giving us a similar idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse number 19. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That's Paul's little disclaimer there, saying I was participating in their cultures and their traditions and things, as long as they weren't sinful. That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so we see Abraham being a good illustration of this, that he came, he lived amongst them. Whenever it came time to, whether it be his real estate deals here, his different things that he had going on, he was willing to respect their culture and customs, even if they were different from his own. The next thing that we see here is that Abraham looked for no special treatment, and he went out of his way to treat them right, and he would rather suffer a loss to himself than to offend them. Okay, you see the way that he's acting here, as I said, this is an example to Christians. All right? He didn't look for any special treatment. That goes against much of what we see and hear today, that Christians almost feel as if they're entitled to something, that they're deserving of some sort of special treatment because they are Christians. Abraham didn't do that. As I said, he went out of his way to treat them right. And we see that whenever Ephron offered up the piece of land and he told him 400 pieces of silver, Abraham didn't try to bargain with him. He didn't try to get the price down. He didn't try to guilt him and say, hey, come on, look at what's going on. I'm having a hard time, or look how good I've treated you, or any of these other things. He was willing to take the loss. He was willing to pay extra to make sure that that he wasn't bringing any harm to him, to Ephraim, or to the name of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've got an example here. Everybody still with me? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And so he's talking specifically amongst Christians who were basically suing one another there. And he says you'd be better off to take the wrong. You'd be better off to suffer a loss than to behave this way in front of the lost people. And so one more time here with Abraham, dealing with lost people himself, he would rather take the wrong. He would rather be defrauded than to be a stumbling block or cause an issue between him and the people that he lived amongst. We see that Abraham was a picture of honor, of faith, and of dignity, even in his time of mourning. And I'm sure that it left an impression on all of the sons of Heth that was around him as they watched Abraham go through this time, as he relied heavily on his faith, as he was trusting in God, as he was serving God, and as he was maintaining his honor and dignity through this time. All the world was looking on. And I know that's a challenging thing for us to think about, of going through our hard times with an audience. I don't like an audience even in my good times, let alone in my hard times. Right. But Abraham here went through this time of mourning with honor, faith, and dignity. And I figure that Abraham at this time was not the only one that was weeping. I figure the other people that he had spent much time around, that he had left an impression on, I figure that more than likely they were weeping and mourning along with him because they had connected with his people. I believe as Christians we should be the best neighbors. I believe we should be the best citizens. I believe that we should be the picture of honor and kindness in the land that we live in. I wholeheartedly believe that if we would act as Abraham did, that the church today would be much more effective. I believe that the world would be a better place, and I believe that heaven would be a fuller place if we would act as Abraham did.
Right.
See, there's so many today that are wanting the church to start taking on all of these social initiatives and things and be involved in all these other things. And there are so many religious organizations that have turned their complete focus to humanitarian aid and to social justice problems and all those kind of things to try to make the world a better place. But I'll tell you, the tool that God has given us as Christians to make the world a better place is to be like Christ.
Right.
If we live out the principles that are in Scripture, if we live in this world as Christians, if we live like Christ amongst those around us, if we truly live out the gospel, other people are going to be saved. And as they are saved, then God can truly change the world one heart at a time, one life at a time. But what it's going to take is for us as Christians to follow in the way that Abraham did here. As the last two things that I brought out, well, I'll say the last three, his faith. Whenever we put our faith on display, whenever the people around us can see the trust that we have in God, whenever we are going to Him, trusting in Him, even when things don't make sense, even when the world is falling apart around us, whenever we maintain our faith and continue looking to Him, and He is the rock on which we stand, it's going to make a difference. When we stay separated from this world, whenever we go along as Abraham did, quietly doing that which is right, quietly living a Christ-like example to those around us, abstaining from sin, but loving those who are around us, if we were to do that, it would make a greater difference in the world that we live in. And if, as the last thing that we looked at here, we would maintain a good testimony. Faith, separation, testimony. As I said, being a Christian does not allow us to be a jerk.
Right.
We need to make sure to live amongst this world, walking the way Christ did, the way Abraham did, and knowing that we have a home in heaven waiting for us, and trying to take as many people as we can with us.
Right.
That should be our goal as Christians.
Yeah.
And so we see this in Abraham's life. So we saw his grief, we saw his faith, we saw his separation, and we saw his testimony there. And so hopefully something was a help to you there. Does anyone have any questions or comments, anything to add or take away or anything to what we said here tonight? Well, nobody's got anything. We'll go ahead and pray, and hopefully you all get more talkative whenever we get to meeting together in person.
They will.
Okay, so let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage that we looked at this evening, Lord, for the example of Abraham. And Lord, I pray that we can take it into our lives and help us, Lord, to live in this world amongst the unbelievers, amongst those who don't know you, Lord, and live in a way, Lord, that they will see you in our lives, Lord. And Lord, just help us be faithful to that. Pray, Lord, you be with those who are here tonight, Lord, that they would just draw near you, that they would grow. I pray that you'd help them in the things that they're struggling with the hard things in their lives, Lord, the battles that they face, Lord. We know that Satan, as a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour, Lord. And I know that probably each of us this week has been facing some spiritual battles and some spiritual warfare. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us in those times and strengthen us and give us what we need to get through that. Help us, Lord, to be a witness to the world around us. Be with those who will be listening to this later on. Lord, that it be a help to them as well. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.